book of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in amongst you. They are godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Let these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do not understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone, and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all these harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, but do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Do sit down. And could you be turning back to Jude? It's the last but one book in the New Testament, page... it's kind of pageless in the Bible. It's about 169. Just there are no numbers. Did I say 169? 869. Well, the last two verses of the book of Jude are very well known and very much loved, but the rest of the book, what is Jude on? Jude seems to be just laying into a group of church leaders. He says, and I quote, "These men are like animals," he says. "These men are blemishes at your love feast." He says they are grumblers. They are fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own gain. "Woe to these men," he says. "These men face God's judgment. They are men for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever." And we want to know, what is eating Jude? Because to our ears, on a first reading, he sounds like such an intolerant bigot. If you're here this afternoon and perhaps you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you're here because you want to look into the Christian faith. It may be that you listened to Jude being read out and you thought, well, that has just confirmed all my worst fears. Why would anyone want to spend a perfectly good Sunday afternoon studying this sort of angry material? Is this the kind of stuff these people like? You need to know that the reason we study the Bible together like this on a Sunday afternoon is not because we like it, but because we are convinced that it is a word from God. That the Bible is the God who made us speaking to us. And there is a lot that God wants to say to us that we don't instinctively like. There's stuff we'd rather he didn't say. There's stuff we don't want to hear. Stuff we shrink from. But our conviction is that God is God and we need to listen to him. And our conviction is not just that God is God, but God is good. So we want to listen to him because although the things he says challenge the way we think, we know his word will be good for us, that his word is the medicine that we need. It will heal us and set us straight and set us free to live in his world as we're intended to live. And the recurring temptation for any church like ours would be to just open up the Bible and just pick the bits we like. And it looks a lot like we're all listening to God because the Bible is open, there's a sermon going on, but the reality is we're not listening to God at all. If the preacher just cuts out the bits that challenge our culture and just picks the bits that we all agree with, the preacher will, of course, come across as being very relevant, very sophisticated, and everyone will like him. And they will comment on how gracious and humble and winsome he is. But the fact is, he'll be being outrageously arrogant because he is gagging God. He's saying, God, there are things that you say that I don't think are worth listening to. And I'll be the judge of what we need to listen to around here. And there are things that you say are just not acceptable. See, so under the cover of being very humble and gracious and winsome and sensitive, he's actually saying, don't listen to God. Listen to me. Incredibly arrogant. And so one of the reasons at Emmanuel we try just to kind of work through the Bible, not just pick our favorite bits, even bits like Jude, because they're there, we want to look at them, is because we don't want to gag God. We want to listen to what the God who made us has to say to us. And that's why in our sermons we spend time trying to unpack what the message of each bit of the Bible is. And whatever it is, we want our lives to be shaped by it. And whatever it is, we are convinced it will be for our good. It may well turn our thinking upside down, our whole living upside down, but it will be the medicine that we need to take because he's God and he is good. Now, during the week, I realized there are about 4 sermons worth in Jude. So today, very much a kind of overview of Jude. I think I've got far too much material, so I'm praying for a kind of a time warp. But before we dive into Jude, let's pray. Let's ask for his help. Lord, we thank you that you are there and you are not silent, but you have spoken because you love us and you want us to know you. And we pray now that you would give us humble hearts, that we would hear your word to us and your word would come as medicine to our hearts, that it would heal us where we are sick. And we pray that for the honor of your name. Amen. One of the ways of tuning into the message of a Bible book is to look at the beginning and look at the end. The bookends often kind of hold the letter together. The bookends of Jude are this. So we've got slide one. Look at that. The bookends of Jude are basically that we are kept safe by God. Look at verse one. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. See what he's saying? If we are Christians, we're not drifting through life aimlessly. We've been called by God. We've been called to be part of his eternal purposes. And if we're Christians, we may well feel rejected by the people closest to us, but we have a Father in heaven who loves us. We're loved by God. And as we look down the years that lie ahead, we might feel, I'm not sure I've got the strength to keep going. But look, that we are kept by Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture. It says God has got you enfolded in his hands. You're totally safe. That's how he starts. Then look on to the bottom, verse 24, how he ends. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. We are very aware of our weaknesses. So alive to how we could trip up in the Christian life. To him who is able to keep you from falling. And we're so aware of our failings. And we think, how can I ever stand before a holy God? To him who is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault. Jude's just reminding us of the wonder of what God has done for us. That our sin means we are dirty in the sight of God. We've no right to stand before the glorious presence of a holy God. But through Christ, by his death and resurrection, we've been made clean. And on that day, he will present us before the holy God. We'll stand there faultless. What a day that will be, a day of great joy. And that's something of the bottom line of this letter. God will keep us safe. He will. He's got us in his hands. He will get us from here to that last day when we stand before him. He will not let us go. It's a very precious promise. And it's made all the more precious by the context. If I say to my wife, Claire, I say, hey, the children and I are safe. If all we've been doing is watching Kung Fu Panda, I'm sure Claire will be pleased that we're safe and everything, but it's not a wonder. Just watching a DVD, that is not that dangerous. But if I'd been out on the sea with the two children in a kayak and a storm blew up and we were swept out to sea and the kayak capsized and there was no sign of us, if after hours of worry we staggered ashore and I said, it's all right, we are safe. Just think how precious those words would be then. And what Jude says is when he says to us, God's got you safe, he will get you to the last day. The reason those words he says to us are so precious is because the context. The context. Because in the Christian life, he's saying we are up against real danger. It is a wonder that he kept you safe. It's the sort of danger that can capsize us and dash us on the rocks. It is wonderful that he'll keep us safe. Let's look at the danger. Back to verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. I wanted to write to you about salvation in general, the salvation we share, but I need to write to urge you to contend, he says. There is a danger. There is a danger that you face that means you need to be on your guard and you need to be ready to fight. And this is a puzzle, isn't it? Because if the big theme of Jude is God is going to keep us safe from danger, well, why is it he's telling us we have to contend and keep ourselves safe from danger? Which is it? Is God going to keep us safe? Or have we got to contend to keep ourselves safe? It's a typical piece of Bible. The Lord has got hold of us and he will keep us to the end. But that never means we just kind of let go and let God. Those he keeps are those who contend. Think of it like this in a slightly foolish way, but a dead fish just floats belly up downstream, goes with the flow. If you were to bring that fish back to life, it wouldn't just go on floating downstream. It would swim up against the current. And Christians are people whom God, by his Spirit, has brought to life. We've been called and loved and kept in his hands. It's all about what he's done for us. He's brought us to life. But the mark that he's brought us to life is that we're no longer just being swept along by the current. We're no longer being swept along by the culture all around us. We are swimming against the flow. We are contending. See, if we are just being swept along by the culture around us and we're thinking, it's okay, God will keep me, Jude says, actually, it doesn't even look as though you've been brought to life. It looks like you're still dead. Don't presume. If we are kept, then we'll be contending, because he's brought us to life. For verse 3, he says, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. Contend for the faith just means contend for the Christian faith, the truth about Jesus. Saints is just the New Testament word for all Christians. And notice that the Christian faith has been given to Christians once and for all. It's not an evolving thing. It's not something that changes down the ages, that it's something that reflects the culture of its time. It is fixed, which means you can't add to it and you can't subtract from it. You can't subtract. You can't say, well, actually, in our day, it's just not acceptable to say that Jesus is the only way to God. It's been entrusted to us once and for all. And nor can you add to it. You can't say, well, Jesus is a good start, but what you really need, if you're really spiritual, there is this kind of special experience that you will have, or you need to be the sort of person who homeschools their children. I guess none of us particularly relishes this, though, do we? The prospect of having to contend? I mean, the whole idea of fighting for the truth, it makes us uncomfortable, partly because we're not sure if it's a very godly thing to do. It doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? Very Christ-like, fighting for the truth, contending. Partly, we're just not sure whether we've got the stomach for it. And Jude spends most of the letter showing us why this is something we all need to do. The reason we need to contend for this gospel is because this gospel has come under attack. And what we'll see is the consequences of that attack are really serious. Look at verse 4. For, say, the reason I want you to contend is for, because certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They've slipped in almost unnoticed. They've not arrived with big banners saying, we have come to attack the Christian faith. They are leaders in the church. They speak on conferences. Their books are bestsellers. But you see, what makes them dangerous is, look at verse 4, they are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. They change the grace of God into a license for immorality. Now, you know that the Christian message is all about the grace of God. Because we've been brought up to assume that the Christian message is something like this. You clean up your acts, you come to church, you give to charity, and if you are good enough, if you deserve it, then maybe, just maybe, God will love you. And the Bible says, no, the Christian message is actually that the way we've treated God means none of us can ever deserve his love. But grace is about the way God loves us with a love we don't deserve, but he loves us anyway. So our sin is serious. He says there is a price that needs to be paid for the way we've treated him, the way we've messed up this world. And we know that. We know that in our hearts. We long for it even, because we look at this world and we long for justice to be done. And we say, who will pay for this mess? And God doesn't do what we do. He doesn't say, I'm going to make them pay. He says, I'll pay. In his love, he says, for what you have done, I will pay. And so if you want to know what the love of God is made of, again and again, the Bible points us to the cross of Christ. That's where we see him paying the price. All the consequences of what we have done when we walked out on him are taken on his shoulders.
He dies that we might live. It's grace. We don't deserve it, but in his love, he pays the price to set us free. It's grace. But these men have confused the freedom of grace with license. They are saying, the Christian message is all about God. God's setting us free. So let's not get all tied up in knots about morality, and it's mostly sexual morality they seem to be talking about here. Their message was God just loves you, and he accepts you as you are. Of course, that sounds so plausible, because God does just love us. And in his love, he does just accept us as we are. But in his love, he doesn't just leave us where he finds us. Because in his love, he wants to change us. And if people start thinking, let's not talk so much about the seriousness of sin, and we don't want to be negative, and let's not go on so much about the way God calls us to be transformed, because we don't want people to feel burdened and tied up in knots, and then we've not understood freedom. God has set us free, free to live for him. Without him, we were like the beached whale. And on the beach, it is not free. The whale wasn't made for the beach. It was made for the sea. And freedom for the whale, therefore, was about being restored to the sea. And we were made for God. And without him, we're like the whale on the beach. Freedom is about being restored to the relationship with him that we were made for. And the relationship with him that we were made for is one where we treat God as God. So we live for him, and we submit to his ways, and we learn to love the things he loves, and we learn to hate the things he hates, and we don't just carry on as before. That's true of all relationships, isn't it? If you love someone and you discover they hate fish, you don't fry them a tuna steak because it's your favorite. If they love opera, you might hate opera, but because they love it, you go along, you sit through it. And so it is with God. When he first gets hold of us, in his kindness, yes, he accepts us as we are. That is the wonder of grace. But that doesn't mean we just carry on as before. See, the danger is we hear the gospel of grace as sin doesn't really matter. Yeah, God just loves you. Do what you like. Live as you want. The cross means it's all forgiven. It's no big deal. No, sin is serious. And if ever we want to know how serious it is, look at the cross. Look at what it cost him to save us from sin. So look at the sin we were tempted to fool around with, then look at the cross. Look at what that sin did to Christ. See how it crushed the Savior. How can I see what it did to him and then turn around and play with sin, fool around with it as though it's no big deal? Yes, in his grace there is forgiveness for sin, for all sin. Forgiveness is free, but it's not cheap. If I truly understand God's grace to me, if I've truly taken in what it cost him to set me free, to forgive my sin, then I will see what sin is. Sin is when I live to please me. And it's because we live to please ourselves that Christ went to the cross. So if we see what living to please ourselves meant for him, how can we just carry on living to please ourselves? It's no big deal. Do you see? So the cry of the heart that's really taken in God's grace is not, great, I can live as I please. But Lord, help me. Help me to live to please you, to submit to you in every corner of my life. I don't want to go on as before, because I see what before meant. I see what it did to you. Look at how verse 4 goes on. They change the grace of our Lord God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. It's very telling, isn't it? They deny Jesus Christ as sovereign and Lord. They deny his authority. They will not submit to him. They're not interested in pleasing him as king. They just want to please themselves.
And what Jude now does is he spends most of the letter showing us where this sort of teaching leads. He wants us to see how serious it is, so we see why we need to contend. And then he ends by showing us what it means to contend. So first, let's look at what he says about these godless people. He says, the godless will be condemned. This is slide 2. What Jude does is he takes kind of a whole bunch of Old Testament episodes, some rather obscure to us, but well known to his readers, and then he applies them to these men. So, for example, verses 5 to 7, you get some Old Testament episodes, and then he applies it, verse 8, to these men, or these dreamers. It's literally these men who are dreamers. Same again in verse 11, takes some Old Testament episodes, and then verse 12 applies it to these men. And the first point he makes about these men is they reject God's authority. So verse 5, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. He's saying, remember the people of Israel, delivered out of Egypt, but later destroyed. Why? Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe God's promise to give them the land. They refused to listen to and live by God's word. So they said they'd rather go back to Egypt. And he says, this is what these men are like. They refuse to listen to and live by God's word. They'd rather go back to being slaves to sin. Or verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he's kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. There's all kinds of background to these verses. This is basically a reference to Genesis 6. It talks about angels who crossed the boundaries that God had set for them, came into our world for sexual gratification. Then he goes on to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and another place where people crossed God's boundaries for sexuality. They rejected God's rules, said, we're just going to do our own thing. And then he applies it to these men, verse 8. In the same way, these men, these dreamers, pollute their own bodies, they reject authority, and they slander celestial beings. Of course, we think being a dreamer is a good thing to be. Well, in the Old Testament, a dreamer is someone who didn't listen to God, but just dreamed up their own way of doing things. And these men, they are dreamers, and they end up polluting their own bodies. People often say, don't they, why is the Bible so hung up about sex? Well, the Bible is not going on about sex because it is hung up about sex. It goes on about it because this is an area in which we as a culture are so confused and so damaged and so hurt. And the reason we are so hurt is because we've crossed God's boundaries. We've not listened to what he said. We've rejected his authority because we thought it would set us free, and it's not set us free at all. It's landed us in terrible, terrible chains. And this is what these men do. You see verse 8, they reject God's authority. They sound just like the sort of church leaders who would understand you. Just the sort of people you could turn to for help. But you see, they are polluting their own bodies. The gift of sex, which God made beautiful, is something they have themselves messed up. So they can't help us because they are caught up in the very thing the rest of the culture is caught up in. They are rejecting God's authority. And look what happens, verse 10, if you challenge them, yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand and what things they do understand by instinct like unreasoning animals. So if you challenge them, they speak abusively. They sound so tolerant, but do you remember how the liberal bishops in America have been speaking incredibly abusively about some of the African bishops who are trying to hold on to God's ways? And whenever there have been debates, that they don't actually want to listen to the arguments. They have already decided what they want to do. And Jude says they're like unreasoning animals. Same language used down in verse 19. We think the more we break free from the ways of God, the more human we'll become. Just the opposite. The more we break free from the ways of God, the more like animals we'll become in the way we treat one another. It's why it's a rat race
That's why it's dog eat dog. We tear each other apart. And there's no area in which we tear each other apart more cruelly than this whole area of sex. So the Bible hasn't got hang-ups about it, but the Bible wants to help us and heal us in an area in which we are badly hurt. And so Jude is saying, these men, they slip in among you and they say, God just loves you. God doesn't want to tie you up in moral knots and lay burdens on you. And it sounds like godliness. But you see, godliness is about treating God as God. And Jude says, they are not godly. They are godless. Because they're not treating God as God at all. They're not submitting to Jesus as king. They reject God's authority in their lives. They are deciding what is right and what is wrong. They are playing God. So do you see where these people are coming from? From a distance, they look a lot like Christianity. And the reason they're so dangerous is because they're so attractive. These are the sort of people who stand so spiritual, so sensitive, so loving, so tolerant. They never say no. They never say this is wrong. They never talk about God's judgment. They only talk about grace and love. And if anything, it looks like they have an especially sophisticated and spiritual version of the gospel. It's very attractive. It's a road I have been sorely tempted to go down. But what blocks my path is Jude standing in the road saying, theirs is not the more spiritual gospel. It's the polar opposite of the gospel. The gospel is God's way to restore us to the relationship with him that we were created for, to live to please him. Do you remember what sin is? Sin is to live to please ourselves. And what they are peddling is actually just a religious version of sin. They're not treating God as God at all. They're just using God talk to justify sin, to do what they please, to feel good about themselves. Friends, if you or I ever slide into this, to rejecting God's authority, if we ever end up with a God who can never challenge the way we live, if we become the sort of people who just pick the bits of the Bible we like, if there are areas of our lives where we will not listen to him, if we start to rationalize our sin by saying, it's okay, God loves us, the gospel's all about grace, then that is a clue that we are falling for the kind of teaching these men are peddling. And Jude says it's very serious because it's not godly, it's godless. They reject God's authority. And it's very serious because they hurt God's people. Look down to verse 11. Cain and Balaam and Korah, they're all people who not only rejected God's authority, but whose rejection of the authority of God meant they hurt God's people. Cain murdered his brother. Balaam betrayed God's people for money. 24,000 people died. Korah didn't see why he should accept Moses as God's appointed leader, led a rebellion. 250 people died. And that is the point here. Jude is not just calling us to contend because there are doctrinal niceties at stake. When church leaders reject God's authority, God's people get hurt. He applies the Old Testament to these men, and he says, this is what these men are doing. Like Cain and Balaam and Korah, these men are hurting God's people. And he uses these very powerful images in verse 12 and on. He says, these men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. The love feast just refers to the fact that in the early church, the meetings didn't end with the final hymn. They stayed on for tea. It's a beautiful thing. God's people, all enjoying being family together. And he says, these men are a blemish on the whole occasion. Look at what he says. Christian leaders are meant to be shepherds who feed the sheep. But you see what they do? They are shepherds who feed themselves and leave the sheep starving. Or they are like clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Imagine you're in the desert south of Jerusalem, and it's been a long dry spell, and a cloud blows over, and you're so excited, rain is going to rain, and then the cloud just carries on drifting by. There's no rain. No blessing from these men, just disappointments.
Or this picture here of autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They're autumn trees. You find a tree uprooted in autumn. You expect its branches to be heavy with pears, and it's uprooted, so it should be easy picking. You go over and on close inspection, there's nothing there. There's no fruit. Or they're like wild waves of the sea. Do you see verse 13? From a distance, you think, oh, look at those waves, lovely white horses breaking on the shore. You run down to the shore, and you notice on the shore's edge there is this scummy brown foam. You can't go in. It's toxic. See, they are like wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame. And he says they're like wandering stars. You can navigate by the stars. You can find your way by the stars, but not by these men. These men are all over the place. You can't get your bearings from them. Follow them, and you'll get lost. I've got this the book here. It's a great book. It's about the history of doctrine in the church. But even better than the book itself is the title. It is a brilliant title. It's called The Cruelty of Heresy. Heresy is not just unfortunate. It's cruel. People get hurt. As he says in verse 19, they divide the church. So Jude wants us to see what is at stake. We think contending against false teachers is a big mistake. It will just cause pain and damage, and nothing like the sort of damage these false teachers cause. The final thing he says about them very briefly is they face God's judgment. Let's pick out some of the things. Verse 4, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago. Verse 13, at the end, they are wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Or verse 14, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they've done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are not godly, they are ungodly. And he says they face God's judgment. And you say, why does Jude want us to know these men will be judged? So that we see it for what it is. So that we're not taken in by it. God doesn't smile at it. He judges it. And so Jude spends most of his letter on this quite negative stuff, exposing the godlessness of these men. And we say, well, why does he do that? This is quite a gloomy afternoon, isn't it? Well, it's partly to reassure us. Because we think it's so hard to be a Christian in our day. Look at the state of the church. And we think, God will never keep me safe. But the point of his using all these Old Testament examples is it's always been hard. Don't be fazed. God keeps his people safe in the face of danger. Always has done. Always will. False teachers will not triumph. They will be condemned. Partly to reassure us. It's partly to galvanize us, though. You see, we don't want to contend. I've got no natural appetite to want to be someone who contends. But do you see what is at stake? Do you see why we've got to fight? I want to end very briefly by looking at the way he calls us to contend. I think we're hopelessly over time. These have been like bullet points. So the next slide will come up. The godly will contend. Let's hit this really quickly. You see, you might be sitting there thinking, what am I meant to do? It all feels slightly abstract, contending with false teachers in the church. What am I supposed to do? Write to the Times? You know, sit on synods? Well, there may be a place for that, some of that. But it turns out real contending all starts much closer to home. It starts as we build one another up. False teachers tear people down by twisting the faith, the Christian message. But look at verse 20. Jude, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. The yourselves here is plural. He's saying lone wolf Christianity is very dangerous. So if you're going to be kept safe from these men who twist the faith, we need to be part of a group of people who will hold us to the truth of the faith, because alone I can rationalize all kinds of things. And I need my brothers and my sisters to build me up in the truth. And they need me.
It's why we need to be here Sunday by Sunday, to come under God's word together, to ask questions, to talk about it over tea, to go back to small groups together, to help each other to live it out, to meet up during the week, to spur each other on. We need each other. See, the way to contend is to be deeply committed to building one another up. That's why stories of people recently racing back to be here on a Sunday, so encouraging. Because the people who race back are people who've seen what's at stake. They're contending for the gospel. They're the sort of people God will keep. You see? Want to fight false teachers who tear the church down? We will contend by building this one up. Secondly, he says, pray in the Spirit. They do not have the Spirit, verse 19. That's what's so shocking. They've not been brought to new life. They just do as they please. But we are to ask the Spirit to lead us in our praying, that he would shape our desires, that we would long for the things that would please him, contend for the faith by being people who are deeply committed to prayer, so that we would not go the way of these men. Say, Lord, change our hearts. Third way to contend is to live obedient lives. Do you see what he says in verse 21? Keep yourselves in God's love. Jesus says the way to keep ourselves in God's love is to obey his commands. Remember, Jesus says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. The way to keep close to God is to obey his commands, to walk as he wants us to walk. So brothers and sisters, are there any commands that we are aware of that we're not obeying? And the danger is we'll think, oh, it's just an isolated thing. It's just something I turn a blind eye to. It's just a bit of pride or a bit of jealousy or a bit of lust. Or just a white lie. But it eats away at our whole relationship with God. It means we're not treating God as God. We're starting to reject his authority. We're starting to go down the road these men want us to go down. Want to keep close to him in his love? Obey his commands. And all along our eyes will be on the future. We're waiting for his mercy. We're waiting for the day when he will rescue us out of this battle into a world made new. And as we wait for his rescuing mercy, we are to show rescuing mercy to others. And this we close, show mercy. Do you see verse 22? Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. It is an oppressive thing in a church when people don't feel they can ask their questions. It's the kind of thing that drives them to the false teachers, because the false teachers always seem so much keener to listen. One of the reasons we have a question time is we long to be the sort of church where you're allowed to ask questions. You're allowed to come with your doubts. You're not going to be frowned upon. You're going to be shown mercy. People are going to try and help. Others, further down the road, Jude says they're playing with fire. They've drifted from the gospel. They've started to be taken in by these men, and Jude says, go after them. See, snatch them. Save them. Snatch them from the fire and save them. See, Jude says, if you see where this teaching leads, how can we just let them drift? If a building's on fire, you don't just walk by and go, well, hope no one gets hurt. You go in, you drag them out. And others, do you see, still others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. Others, show them mercy. You long to help them, but it's mercy mixed with fear because they have drifted into a very dangerous place. And you love them. You love them, but it's like their clothes have been contaminated. So you need to love them enough to say, get rid of those clothes. You've got to stop this. The way you're living, the way you're heading, this is not a game. You are heading down a road that leads to God's judgment. Do you see what is at stake? You see why we need to contend? Do you know anyone you need to go after? You need to snatch from the fire? You say, I can't do it. I can't contend. Well, we contend knowing that we're not alone. He is able to keep you. He keeps those who contend. So verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, our Rescuer, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. Well, we now have a chance, as always, to reflect on what God has been saying to us through his word, by his Spirit. You might like to use this time to brew up some questions for the question time that Mike mentioned. And that might be something you want to do on your own, or perhaps in conversation with people around your table. But whatever happens, some questions have already appeared behind me for us to think through. But if you have got a question, do write it on the post-it notes you should find on your coffee tables. And at some point, this rather attractive hat will drift past you. As it does, put your question in, and we'll have our question time in a few moments. Thank you very much for a whole series of questions in the hat. There's some sort of more technical ones, focusing in on an individual verse or some of the Old Testament background that Mike alluded to, that Jude alludes to. I'm going to sort of, some of those more precise questions, I'm going to leave for individuals just to catch Mike on afterwards, if that's okay. And we'll go for some of the more general questions and some of the questions that sort of, there are a number of people asking, just for fairness' sake. So, first of all, Mike, could you just help us on this? We're to contend for the faith. How do we know what are the particular things that we should be contending for now, and who the particular people, as it were, we should be contending against now are? So what's the wisdom for us? Where is the fight now? Who is it where we should be fighting at the moment?
Yeah. Well, the what Jude gives us is a kind of anatomy of these men, as he keeps calling them, and which helps us to know what to look out for. We're looking for people who change the grace of our God into license for immorality. So the people who say, just do whatever you like. Don't be bound by what God has said. And one of the recurring themes in Jude is one of the, and this comes out in the particular Old Testament examples that Jude cites, is it's people who attack God's law, say God's law is out of date, it's bound by its culture, it's no longer relevant. So people who start saying those kinds of things and who couple that with a denial of Jesus Christ as our only sovereign and Lord. So once you start meeting people who if you like, are soft on God's law and low on a view of Jesus, then alarm bells start ringing. We don't want to keep going on about sexuality, but that is such a live issue in our church today, in our world today, in our culture today. It's not because the church has a thing about it. It's because our culture is so confused about it. And church leaders have stood up and turned grace into a license for immorality. They said, let's not be hung up about all that sort of thing. So I guess that's one of the areas.
Where have you personally come across some of that sort of thing today? Where have you felt you've had to contend? Just to give us perhaps a personal example.
It's not just in church meetings. We often think, oh, this is all about synods. You know, it's not just that. It includes that, meetings with other church leaders who, I guess, regard my taking the Bible seriously as just so kind of outmoded and primitive and fundamentalist. So I've been in rooms where that's the kind of stuff thrown at me. But actually where it really bites is talking to Christian people who've been told by their church leaders. I can think of someone whose church leader backed them in a woman leaving her husband. You know, I just felt it was right for me to leave. I wasn't happy, and God wants me to be happy, and I'm really at peace with it, and I just feel I found freedom in leaving him. And there's a church leader who backed her in that. Those are the heartbreaking moments, because there is someone who has twisted grace into a license for immorality and said, yeah, God just loves you and wants you to be happy, so he's not going to lay a burden on you by making you kind of
keep your vows and honor in your marriage. Those are the times when it really breaks your heart, because you say, of course God wants you to be happy. He does, but you will never be happy by setting aside his ways. But that's what we're hearing a lot in the churches. And just generally, we may want to just point at others, but point to ourselves. When we are nervous of talking about morality, of God's laws, his ways, what he calls us to, because we think that'll be a downer. And so I need to look at that in my own heart and say, when am I reluctant to touch on bits of the Bible that are like that? Because I think, oh, somehow that's going to go against the message of grace and love, and it's going to just make everyone feel, no, it is the heart of the message of grace, because we're set free to live by his ways. Even the very fact that so I'll stop there, sorry.
How can we contend in a way that doesn't come across as judgmental and graceless?
That's the key, isn't it? And that's why the language used at the end of Jude is the language of be merciful. Not judgmental, not graceless, not you know, you wretched person, but he's particularly talking to the victims of this sort of teaching. Is see what they are, see how they've been duped, and they need to be rescued. I have received mercy. So grace never makes us judgmental, but it does make us go after people, and it makes us be very clear that they may have to burn their clothes. In other words, we don't just go, look, God just loves you as you are, and that's just fine. God loves you, but you need to change. You'll need to change, because he wants what's best for you. He wants you to honor him. So it means we go with tender hearts, and we go as people who know we are not perfect, and we are still areas of our lives where we are seeking and struggling to submit to him. We are not people who say we've got it all sorted. We're just saying we are constantly longing to submit every area of our lives to him, and we'll mess it up. But it is terrifying when we see friends or people we know who are actually not even intending to submit, because they think a church leader has given them permission to kind of not even take this part of God's law seriously. You go with a soft heart, but you go with the kind of love that says you're going to have to take those clothes off. And sometimes we just go, well, we just want to love you. And actually real love means saying God has an agenda for your life, which means he can't just leave you where you are.
Thank you. We all love the stuff about God keeping us, and we're all reassured of that by that until we think of friends of ours that he doesn't seem to have kept.
And that suggests that they were never his. So he keeps those who are his. And the church is full of people who look a lot like real Christians and are hanging out with Christian people. And they know, they sing the songs, they know the answers. They're even in leadership. But there is this strand of warning in the New Testament, saying, are you for real? Are you for real? And the mark of being for real is we will contend. And there are people who are just sort of talented, able people who are kind of good at things, and they get involved with the church, they end up being a leader. But were they ever for real? Were they contending in this sort of way? Were they in it for to serve the sheep, or were they in fact in it for themselves? And so sometimes we're terribly shocked when someone seems to make shipwreck of their life, someone in Christian leadership. But actually, when you read Jude, you realize all the signs were there. They were only really in it for themselves. You know, they were the sort of people who, grumblers and fault finders, verse 16, follow their own evil desires, boast about themselves, flatter others for their own advantage. Jude says, well, they do not have the Spirit.
How does the Lord keep us then? And what are some of the means he uses to keep us? Just so that, you know, if we're suddenly thinking, well, perhaps I'm one of those people that's just going to shipwreck myself. How do I judge whether God is keeping me, and how does he go about doing that?
Well, it's partly what we looked at earlier. Verse 20, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Those things, build yourselves up. So I want to be held in the truth of the gospel. So I will need to be part of a community of other Christians who are holding me to the truth. Because by myself, I can drift away. Be someone who's prayerful. Be someone who keeps themselves in God's love. Say, well, I take seriously obeying God's commands. It's those kinds of things, it seems to me. And we often think it's just a kind of magical thing. I'm struck again and again by, in the Bible, what a corporate thing it is. It's something we're doing together. It's the person who thinks they can go it alone who is asking for trouble. It's going down a dangerous road. There's so much in the New Testament how we need one another. And that's what God uses. It's not just, oh, that's not very spiritual to have to need other people. That we are the means God uses to keep each other going.
Great. Mike, thank you very much. Do you grab Mike afterwards if you had one of those quite specific questions that we haven't had time to look at? And let's be talking about these things over tea. Let's be talking about how we can together contend for the faith. We're going to pray now.